Please open your Bibles once again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. As we have seen, there's so much in this chapter. The hymn that we just sang speaks of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and we've already looked at that. But this morning, I would like us to consider it from another angle as well. Last time we considered the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the honor and the worship and the praise and the respect that He deserves for what He has accomplished for sinners. This morning I want to focus in on what He's doing now for sinners on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the empty tomb. This was all part of Paul's prayer, which begins in verse 15, which he prayed for the Christians at Ephesus. Let's hear the word of God. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him which fills all in all. Father, we ask that You would teach us by Your Holy Spirit these words and their meaning, and that we would understand more about the exaltation of Jesus Christ and what He's doing now for His people, that our faith might be strengthened, that our obedience might be renewed, that our love may be increased for You, that our faithfulness to You might bring honor to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read through the Gospels, what we see is our Lord Jesus Christ on earth in His state of humiliation, when for a season the glory and power and majesty of His being as God the Son was veiled in flesh. Only here and there would He reveal the fullness of His divinity and power to the disciples. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when He allowed them for a moment to see His Godhead and His Godhood shining through His humanity. But what we have continually in the Gospels is this picture of the earthly Jesus, this one who is fully man as well as fully God. And we see the attention of Jesus to His disciples. We see Him praying for them and understand His prayers. We see Him as one who is full of concern for them, giving much attention to them, spending time with them, showing compassion upon them in their weakness and in their fears and ignorance. being patient with them. Andrew and another disciple of John the Baptist heard Jesus speaking, and they came to him and followed him. And Jesus noticed that they were following him, so he turned and he asked them to come to the place where he was staying. And for the rest of that day, he sat down in the place where he was staying and gave time and attention and conversation to Andrew and that other disciple. Andrew, the next day, went to find his brother Simon Peter and brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And again, Jesus invited them into the place where he was staying. And in that little room, Jesus Christ sat down and spoke with these men about his gospel, about the kingdom of God, about their need of a Savior, and that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. And they followed him. Jesus then found Nathanael and Philip and brought them into his fellowship, and they walked with him. They ate with him. They talked with him. When he was tired, they rested together, and at night sought places to find sleep together. Jesus Christ cared for men, individual men, and spent time with them. One time, Jesus' mother came to him at a wedding and asked him to do something about the lack of wine at the wedding of Cana. And he turned the water into wine for those guests. He did not have to do it. It seems, frankly, a small thing. But he had concern for his mother and for the host of the party and the wedding feast, and served them in this small way. He sat down at a well one day with an unclean woman, a Samaritan woman whom the Jews would not speak to, but he sat down at the well and spoke to her. He asked her for a drink of water to open the conversation because he cared for her. And then he told her about the water of life that one could drink of and never thirst again. And he aroused her curiosity and told her of himself. He said to her, "The Messiah whom you seek is here. I am the one." No one on the face of this planet cared for that woman who had had seven husbands and was living with a man out of wedlock. But Jesus did. And he went out of his way to know her and find her and speak of his grace to her. He had compassion on the royal official's sick son who came to him and asked for healing of his son. And while the man was on the way back to his son, the son was healed. Jesus sought out a man who had been sick and crippled for 38 years, who lay by the pool of Bethesda, hoping to enter into the water and be miraculously healed by God. But someone always beat him to the water. And so on a Sabbath day, Jesus healed him and then slipped away before he knew who Jesus was. Later, he found him in the temple. He sought him out. And he said to him, "Go and sin no more." Jesus was always concerned for the individual. He gave time to people. While he was speaking to the multitudes that followed him, he noticed the hunger of the people, and he asked the disciples, "What shall we do for these 5,000, for they hunger?" He was always noticing the small things, the needs of others, I could go on and on and tell you about the attention that Jesus gave to ordinary people, undeserving people in his earthly ministry. And as we read those accounts in the Gospels, it ought to say something to us. This is a personal God who has personal interest in sinners. And this isn't even taking into account the day that he laid down his hands upon the tree and bore our sins in his body on the tree. The time when he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Who can measure the interest, the compassion, the mercy and attention of such a Savior God? He loved people, and he noticed them and their condition, and he knew what was in them, for he knew all men, but he still cared. And he sought people out to bless them. He didn't have to do that. They deserved nothing. He owed them nothing. But he sought them out to show his mercy, as he's done with many of us. He has found us. And yet this was just in his humiliation that he did all these things for his disciples. While he was located and incarnated in a fleshly body in only one place at a time on earth, when he was hiding his glory as God the Son to become fully man in his manner, though he was fully God still. What if he were restored to his glorious throne? What if no longer was his flesh veiling his divinity as on earth? What if he were glorified so that all of his humanity and divinity was let loose to bless his people? What if his spirit could go through all the earth poured out from him at the same time to dwell in and minister to each of his beloved sheep at the same time, all the time? What if he could give the kind of attention that he gave to a few when he was located in fleshly being on earth to every single one of his disciples all the time? What a blessing that would be. And that is exactly what he has done. That is exactly what he has done. Having been glorified to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the verses that we have read today say that he is far above all rule and authority and powers and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And all things have been put by his Father in subjection under his feet for his church, that he may bless his people with his tender care and compassion in the fullest of measure. This is the truth of our passage today, that having raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, having conquered sin, Satan, death for us, he ascended back and was enthroned by his Father as the King of kings and Lord of lords of this entire creation and universe, of this age and the one to come, that he might reign forever as king and bless his people with all of the blessings and compassion that he has in his heart. He is above all authorities on earth or in heaven, both evil and good, even over the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience today, ruling and overruling to his good and perfect will, building his kingdom in this age and in the one to come, governing the entire universe and all events for the glory of his Father and for the good of his people. He is head over all things for the church, which is his body, it says in verse 22 and 23. of our passage. And as a result, this means that Jesus Christ is today interceding with the Father for his people, pleading his blood atonement for our sins. He is making sure that our requests are considered by his Father as adopted children of God. He is making sure that everything that happens in our lives has a purpose. That sufficient strength is supplied for each of his sheep to live for him. Governing every hour and day of their lives to make sure that everything that happens in this creation ultimately works together for good for his church, for every one of his children, his sheep. We read in Romans 8 this morning that when Paul had rehearsed the sovereignty of God over our salvation, he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him because he foreknew those people before the foundation of the world. And whom he foreknew, he predestined. And whom he predestined, he called. And everyone he called, he justified. And everyone he justified, he glorified as a completed act. From beginning to end, our salvation is in his hands. And after rehearsing the sovereign rule of God over our soul's salvation, he says then in verse 31 of Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? How should we respond to these great truths? And he responds this way. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be? He who did not spare his only son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus, he says, is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Present tense. Who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ, he says. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. The great hope and comfort of what Paul is trying to teach the Ephesians in chapter 1 is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and exalted in the heavens at the right hand of God and intercedes for the church all the time. Rules and overrules all things for the church all the time. That church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, every single one of his firstborn sheep, he intercedes and overrules all things all the time as the only mediator between God and man for our good, for our protection, for our provision, and for our strength to live each day. He intercedes for us. The only reason our faith continues to work in our hearts is because Christ is praying for us to his Father and working in us all the time by his Spirit. If we understood the extent that he keeps our faith alive each day in him, we would be a more humble about what we know, how well we are doing, how poorly others are doing in comparison. We realized that the intercession of Jesus Christ is why we still know Him today, why we still will profess Him tomorrow. Maybe we would be less discouraged at the weakness of our faith and more encouraged that He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His throne with great joy, because He's praying for us. There are two things this morning from this passage that I want to emphasize. We have the prophetic rules, words of Jesus Christ now inscripturated. They are in the Scripture. His words written by the apostles, the words He gave to His apostles, the Old Testament, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We have the written words of God. There are no more prophecies to write into the back of our Bibles, and there are no more inspired prophets that we are to listen to. We have the prophetic word of Jesus Christ. And we also have His kingly rule over all creation and His high priestly intercession for His people. First, He's almighty in His kingly rule over things. All things for the church. In Romans 8:38, Paul could say, "For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How could he say that? With that level of confidence, with that level of assurance? Well, the answer is he believed that Christ was enthroned as king. Far above all rule, all powers, all authorities, and all dominions, and every name that is named. And that he has been put by the Father over all things for the church. Therefore, he could say, "I'm convinced. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come." That covers a lot of territory. None of these things can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ, because Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for us as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. First, he has conquered death. He is the king over death today. To remove the fear of death and the finality of it from each of his sheep. There's a time to be born and a time to die, and the time is in his hands. But that is why we can mock death. You know, Paul mocked death. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, after rehearsing the resurrection of Christ and his ascension to heaven and the promise that God will raise the dead one day, that God will raise the dead and all of his people will be glorified in a new resurrection body, an immortal body, Paul mocked death and cried, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory?" Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, the Christian never has to fear death again. Do not misunderstand me. No one wants to go through the process of dying. I don't. And as a pastor, I've seen enough people go through the process of dying to know that it is a blessing if it comes quickly and a trial if it comes slowly. And I've heard many Christians say, "I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of death, I should say. What I'm afraid of is the process of dying. That I will not lose heart. That I will not bring shame to the Lord. That my faith will not fail while I go through the process of dying. But you see, our Lord Jesus Christ has not only conquered death in His resurrection, He has not only given us eternal life, He is on the throne of heaven assuring that each of His children will have what they need to go through the process of dying just as He did. And they don't even have to fear that anymore. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Paul mocked death. And then he said later, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We are not just freed from death by the resurrection and ascension of Christ. We are freed from the fear of death. Even death is in subjection under the feet of Christ, and we are immortal till the day comes He has ordained. And should the time come when we face a long and difficult process of dying, we can be assured of one thing, and that is He is still on His throne and causing all things to work together for good to those who love God. And He has removed the sting of death, which is sin, and Satan's power over it, because He is King. I'm convinced that neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, nothing that you are facing today can defeat you as a Christian, can destroy you as a Christian. No created thing, no man, woman, child, enemy, job, sickness, disease can destroy you if you are His child. Nothing present, nothing in life, in every trial, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure. And it doesn't mean just to endure it. It means to endure with faith. He will answer prayer for strength when we are at our lowest ebb. He will limit the power of the trial through Satan's hands and other people's sins. He will limit it to make sure that it works together for good in the end, because He's almighty and He's overruling all things for the church. That all things are in subjection to His feet today for His church and the working out of His plan. Debbie and I have often said to each other that her cancer has become a great blessing to us. And her suffering has been far less than many have gone through, but still, we can honestly give thanks to God for the good that He has brought to us out of it. The purifying of our faith, the increase of affection for one another, and the affectionate sympathies of God's people, and the necessity to trust in God's goodness and power together for each day. Christ is King over everything that happens. He is King over death, and He's King over life. And to the extent that we believe this as His people each day, to that extent, we will have the comfort of it. And we will experience the strengthening of it as our faith grows in Him. Christians are to have an active faith in the kingship of Christ. Not a passive faith. Que sera, sera, He is King, but not at all. A faith that looks at all things and says to oneself, He is risen indeed. And He is at the Father's right hand. And all things are in subjection under His feet for the church. To the extent we believe this, we will have the strength of it. And third, we do not have to fear things to come, neither life nor death, things present nor things to come. It is the resurrection of Christ from the dead that is our hope of strength for the future. And His promise that we shall be raised from the dead. In Philippians 3, when Paul gives his testimony, he says that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Everything that goes before it. He looks to the resurrection of the dead as the consummate reality of his relationship with God and the blessings that were bought by him with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he said, I press on to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Yes, he focused upon the cross as the assurance of his salvation and justification by faith alone. But he remembered that when our Lord shed his blood on the cross, it was to bring many sons to glory. And that was a part of his faith every single day as he walked in this world of sorrow and shame. His mind was set on things to come, the enthronement of Jesus Christ as King, the reward of his labors from his Father, that he had accomplished the salvation of his people, a perfect sacrifice to atone for their sins. And now, his Father enthroned him over that kingdom to rule everything now and in the age to come. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How does God do that? How can He prepare beforehand a life that we would walk in? We do not have to fear things to come because God in His almighty power is not figuring out things along the way as we do. James said, do not say, tomorrow I will go into such and such a city. We saw this in the ladies' Bible study this past week. I'll go into such and such a city and do business and make a profit for a year and then return. James said, you can't say that. You don't know what's going to happen. He said, instead say, tomorrow, if it is the Lord's will, I will live and go do this or that. We respond to things that happen to us. We go day by day. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Jesus said. Take no thought for tomorrow. Give your heart to today. But Jesus is on his throne giving his heart to tomorrow. He is causing every circumstance that happens today to work together in such a way to fulfill His plan for us tomorrow. All the causes and the second causes, the things that men call accidents, the things that other men call luck, the things that other men call nothing. He is in today, working together for tomorrow. Because Jesus Christ is on his throne. And he's not surprised by tomorrow. In fact, he said in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 46, verse 10, that he is the God that declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. King of kings, Lord of lords, Almighty over all things in heaven and on earth, a name that is over every name, over every power and authority and dominion for the church. To live with a sense of the one who said, I am the beginning and the end, is a life that can be lived by faith and with hope. And when tomorrow comes, and once again we face those things that we do not understand, or we cannot see how they shall end, we know that we are serving one who has been raised from the dead and ascended to glory and enthroned with much affair by God the Father to his right hand, who has been given a name that is above every name, a name at which every knee shall bow one day, and that all things have been subjected under his feet, and he's been made head over all things for the church. That's the faith that we're to live by. That's the Savior we're to believe in before we set our foot out the door. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But Paul said, to us he has revealed them by the Spirit. Because these things have been taught us in the Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding with the Father for every one of his sheep for whom he shed his blood. Now, as to those who are without him as Lord, he still rules over their lives, only he pushes them out into the world in such a way that Paul said they are without God in the world. They are alone. But to those who flee to the feet of Jesus Christ, the one who said, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. The one who said, lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Those people who believe in him and all that he is, and to the extent they believe it, find a strength to live, a hope for the future, a confidence that no matter what is happening to them today or what they fear might happen to them tomorrow, Jesus Christ is on his throne, and he is good, and he loves his people, and has never done anything wrong toward them, and never will. He said many things to his disciples, and then he prayed many things to his Father, trying to comfort them on earth. They did not understand the crucifixion that he had prophesied, and they were grieved that he should even talk about going to be betrayed, to death upon the cross. And that's when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where I am, there you may be also. And it wasn't but moments later that he fell down in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory which you've given me, for you have loved me from the foundation of the world." This one who incarnated on earth in the Gospels invited people into the place he was staying and talked with them. This one who sought people who were afflicted in all kinds of diseases and trials and healed them. This one who received the repentance for a life of sin and self-rule. This weeping woman who could not speak while her tears washed his feet and she dried them with her hair. These people who he met on earth. He is still the same Jesus Christ. Only he is glorified and freed, as it were, from his earthly location, enthroned and glorified now, to give that full attention and compassion and care to each and every one of his sheep every day, all the time. All for the church. He is the one that we're to believe in. Your experience of Jesus Christ's loving care, your confidence in it, your comfort in it, is directly proportional to your faith in the truths about him. If you believe what the Bible teaches about the kingly and priestly intercession of Jesus Christ for your good as a believer, you will experience more of the peace and hope that passes understanding in your mind and heart. And this morning I call you to place your daily faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his atonement for your sins on the cross, so that when you die you can go to heaven, but to place your faith in the one who rose from the dead, who is enthroned on high, and who intercedes for you with the Father in heaven. And if you will believe that before you walk out the door and face the world, the flesh, and the devil, you will find your heart comforted, encouraged, and strengthened to fight the good fight of faith. You will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find strength to live for his glory and bear witness of his name to others. You will love him more, and therefore you will seek to pattern your life and your thoughts after his commandments better and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Come to the King of Kings and live in a world that is governed by him, not man, nor by Satan, but by him whose name is above every name, by his power, and for the purpose of his love to be displayed to a people a multitude that no man can number, from every tongue and tribe and race and nation, that he is determined to bring many sons to glory. And as you believe this, you will overcome worry and fear and doubt and sin and temptation to sin by faith. A faith that is placed in him who Paul said the Father raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to be the Savior who died on the cross to atone for our sins, but we trust in him as our prophet, priest, and king, to rule all things and to make sure that nothing separates us from the love of God which is in him. And therefore, we live with hope and faith and strength. But it all begins with him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us to fall at your feet in submission as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you that even though you call us to repent of our sin and trust in you alone to save us at your feet, that then it is your joy to bring us into your bosom as your children and care for us and present us before the Father, redeemed by your blood. Help us to believe that when we are thoughtless, you are thoughtful. When we are forgetful, you remember. When we are weak, you are strong. When we are confused, you know all things, that you are the King of glory and the King of all for the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.